Exodus 21, verse 33. This is God's law. If a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally. And also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare, and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its neighbor is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. Amen.
For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you and we're glad that you're here. We are, as a church, studying through the book of Exodus, and we are in that particular section of the book of Exodus that is known as the Book of the Covenant. Moses even calls it the Book of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. We haven't gotten to that chapter yet, but when we do, you'll see that what we are studying right now in a section that Moses calls the Book of the Covenant. Well, now what is the Book of the Covenant? The Book of the Covenant is a series of case laws that begins at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22. And it goes all the way to Exodus chapter 23, verse 33. So that's the Book of the Covenant. Right after the Ten Commandments, then you have Exodus 20, 22, all the way to Exodus 23, 33. And that section is called the Book of the Covenant. These are case laws that God has given to his people for this specific time in their redemptive history as a fleshing out, if you will, of the Ten Commandments that God gave them in Exodus chapter 20. That is, God gave these moral laws summarized in the Ten Commandments. And now he is saying, here's how you apply the Ten Commandments to you as a people, the nation of Israel. Now, remember that these laws have several things to teach us. Number one, they show us the righteous character of God. They show us that God is holy. Number two, they show us also that we fall short of God's righteousness. It's just like the book of Romans says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the third thing, they point us also to Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning, yes, even from strange laws that deal with sheep and oxen getting gored or running away or fire breaking out, that even these things have something to teach us about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last week, when we were looking at the case laws last week, we primarily were looking at laws that pertain to two specific moral commandments, the fifth commandment and the sixth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt not kill. The case laws we looked at last week pertained chiefly to those two commandments. Today, all that we're going to look at today deals with the eighth commandment. So now God is teaching us here some of the specific case laws that pertain to the commandment, thou shall not steal. So boys and girls, it's very important that we understand these case laws because they tell us something about what stealing is. Did you know that there's a variety of ways that we can break this commandment to steal? And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. This is a very important subject for you kids to learn very young. Because if you don't learn it young, you're going to get in trouble. And your pastor wants to keep you out of trouble. Okay? Because I love you and I want you to serve God and to glorify him from a very early age here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide this reading into two parts. First of all, we're going to look at verses 33 to 36. And I'm going to call these the case laws involving animal accidents and negligence. All right. Case laws involving animal accidents and negligence. That's verses 33 to 36 from chapter 21. Then the second part, chapter 22, verse 1 to 15. I'm calling this cases of theft and liability. Cases of theft and liability. Now, the first one is case laws involving animal accidents and negligence. And then the second one will be theft and liability. Now, let's look at these specific case laws. I want to explain this simply and quickly as I can. May give you a few applications as we go. But then my third point is going to be kind of a summation of applications from all these things. But let's look, first of all, in your Bible, please, at verse 33 at the end of chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 33, here's case law number one. Here's a man who digs a pit, all right? If a man opens a pit and digs a pit and does not cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. So, boys and girls, here's the picture I want you to get. Here's somebody, and for whatever reason, he's digging a giant hole. Maybe he's digging a well. I don't know. Maybe he's beginning to dig a wine press. Remember how in the book of Judges that the wine press was below surface level? Remember how Gideon was threshing the wheat down in the winepress because he didn't want the enemies to spot him threshing wheat, didn't want the enemies to know, didn't want those Philistines to know that he had grain. So he was doing it down. So whatever reason, he's digging a big hole. We see this, don't we, right around town. How many of you have seen the big holes they're digging right over here, a block away on the square at that new Marriott Courtyard? You see, you know, you run over those metal things, boom, 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 you know. What is that? Well, they're covering over giant holes in the street because they got work to do in those holes. Well, same thing going here, but here's the problem. The guy who dug the hole didn't put a big metal cover over it. Or he didn't put barricades around it. Or he didn't put the yellow caution tape saying, stay away. Now, this actually does happen. I know, because I fell in one once. When I was serving as a short-term missionary in Uganda, and they were digging, they in the middle of the sidewalk, they made a big hole, and it was nighttime, and they don't have as much lighting as we do in the area at night. And I'm walking along, minding my own business, talking to the person with me, and all of a sudden, woo, I'm gone. I thought I had gone to the bad place. I mean, I dropped immediately. Now, thankfully, if not miraculously, I didn't so much sprain an ankle. I mean, I just fell straight down and I was fine. But they had to pull me up to get me out of this. In fact, on our way home from that mission trip, we were in London for a day before we caught our flight to the United States. And we're walking down the sidewalk and there's a hole in the sidewalk. And in London, thankfully, they do barricade. There are plenty of attorneys in London. So they had the sense to barricade the hole in the sidewalk. And so, you know, I'm a goofball. So we took a picture of me leaning over the barricade, you know, about to fall in a second time into the hole. But boys and girls, that's the situation. Somebody has dug this big hole and somebody or some animal has fallen into it and the animal dies. Now, what is the problem here? Well, the problem is there was negligence. Negligence in protecting the pit. They should have put some barriers or covering over it. And because there was negligence involved, God says in verse 34, there needs to be restitution. The owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to it, its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. So if your neighbor's donkey fell into the hole that you made, well, guess what? You just bought yourself a dead donkey. You owe the money to the neighbor whose donkey fell in, and you can do whatever you want with that donkey. You can't eat it, though. That's against the law, too, elsewhere. But there's the idea. Now, what is restitution, boys and girls? Restitution is simply paying back a debt that you owe. Now, sometimes, as we're about to see, sometimes the restitution is even more than simply what the animal is worth. Sometimes you have to pay four times, sometimes five times more for that animal. And I'm going to show you why here in just a second. Let's look at the second case law, verse 35. Now, here's another instance where there's an accident, but there is no negligence here. Okay, an accident without negligence. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the price, its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. So here is a case. They got two neighbors. Each neighbor's got an ox. And one of the oxes gores the other neighbor's ox. Now, in this situation, that there's no rap sheet on this ox. He's never done anything like this before. He's never been known to be hostile. We don't know why, but suddenly this ox got hostile and killed the other ox. So there was no negligence in that situation. And so here, in that case, this is what you do. What is the just thing to do? This might be what we call a providence of God, or the insurance company calls an act of God. It just happened. It wasn't an accident. Nobody knew that ox had a tendency to do that before. So they divide the sale price of the living ox, and they split the dead ox. Okay, so they can eat it, they can sell it for meat, whatever. But then in verse 36, here's where you have the same situation, except in this case, there is negligence because the owner knew that his ox had a habit of doing that. Kind of like when you know that your dog bites, right? You better fence that dog in even more tightly. Because if that dog wanders off and bites somebody, well, guess what? You now are liable. So here, there needs to be some restitution. If there is negligence here, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. So he has to make restitution and pay for a new ox for that guy. Now, let me keep moving and go quickly here into the cases of theft and liability, and then make some applications for us here. Now we come into chapter 22, and I want you to see in this next case, I'm calling this case number one of theft and liability. I'm taking it from verse 1, but I'm also taking it from verse 4 because I think these things go together. In case number 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. Now, look at verse 4. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So here's the situation. One man steals from his neighbor an ox, let's say. And if he sells that ox, or if he slaughters the ox for meat and sells it or keeps it, and he is caught, he is found guilty, he has to pay a 5-fold restitution. And if it's a sheep that he steals and does the same thing, he sells it or slaughters it, he has to pay a 4-fold restitution. Now, why does God do that? Well, you have to remember we're dealing with an economy that was chiefly agricultural. And so for a man to steal another man's ox, it wasn't just taking an ox. What that man was doing was really putting that family in jeopardy, because that family is dependent upon the ox to do a lot of the work that needs to be done to sustain that family. You know, if they lose that ox, and therefore they lose their ability to produce and pay off their debts, they might wind up in slavery that we already saw earlier, because they can't pay their debts. And suddenly their family situation is very bad. So this is a threat to the family. This is a threat to the owner of the ox. And so what God is instituting here is a punishment. He is that not only deters, but it's a punishment that fits the crime. That is, God is bringing a judgment on the guilty that might have befallen the innocent had they lost that ox and it not been discovered. That is, what might have happened financially to that family who lost that ox? And I just told you, they might wind up in slavery and in tremendous debt. And so God, and we see this elsewhere in the law of God, when somebody perpetrates a crime against another person, oftentimes the punishment would be, if that crime had been successful, what would the result have been? And to give that penalty to the perpetrator. And because an ox was an animal that was vital and often difficult to train, you had to train the ox. You know, oxes just don't go out there on the first day and get what they're supposed to do, go up and down these straight rows. You have to train the animal to do that. So there's a lot of invested in these oxes. That's why sheep is only 4-fold as opposed to the ox that is even more valuable here. So, and I think we have to remember, you know, the Apostle Paul says, let him who steals steal no longer, but work. What we need to learn is the importance and the value of work as opposed to stealing. Now, case number 2 deals with breaking and entering. And this comes from verse 2 and 3, breaking and entering. In verse 2, we have a thief that breaks in the night. And if a man breaks into another man's house in the night and he is struck by the owner of the house and that thief dies, then the Bible says here that there is no punishment for the homeowner. That is, the homeowner has the right to protect his family, particularly at night. The homeowner, because it's dark, remember, they can't just flip on switches, or they don't have some eye out on the driveway that as soon as an object or a person passes by, the driveway lights come on. So it's hard for the homeowner to assess the threat level to his family. Is there one of them? Is there two of them? Do I know this guy? Is he a stranger? He doesn't know. And so that's why there is greater leeway given to the homeowner at night. And so if the man does die who broke into the house, the man who hit him is not guilty of manslaughter or murder. However, if it occurs, verse 3, in the daytime, it says here that the homeowner may not strike him unless his own life is being threatened. The reason for this is that in the daytime, you can identify the thief. You can see who he is. You can assess the danger more easily. More likely that the guy might just run away. Also, it protects the innocent from being harmed. An innocent person might have gone into the house with permission from the spouse. You know, the wife is outside and, you know, the electrician shows up, right? You know, they were very advanced in Israel, right? You know, I'm kidding, kids. They didn't have electricity. But, you know, the plumber, the electrician comes over and nobody told the husband. I've actually heard of a situation like that where the father allowed the plumber to come over to their house after hours and forgot to tell the daughter who works the night shift at the hospital about the plumber in the house when she got home late at night. And that plumber found himself spread eagle on the bathroom floor. That nurse had something in her purse and told him to get on that floor and stay on that floor. And she had to call her dad. Well, you know, that God is making protection here, that those things don't happen. If it's in the daytime, you don't have the same right as you do in the evening here. So then again, the next case we have is restitution for property damage. Now, this isn't breaking and entering here, but here's a case in verse 5 where a man has intentionally let his animal loose because his own pasture is bare and the animal needs to feed and eat. And so he lets his animal out, but the animal ends up grazing on his neighbor's property. Now, notice here in verse 5, what is the restitution? Now, basically, when you do that, boys and girls, is what you're stealing from your neighbor's pasture. It's your neighbor's grass or grain. And if your animal is over there grazing in their yard, you're essentially stealing instead of buying grain to feed your own animal. Notice here that the guilty party, the man who owns this animal, he needs to make restitution, it says, from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. That is, after he makes his tithes to the Lord, he needs then to give the next portion to his neighbor to make restitution for what his animal has done. Verse 6 is kind of similar, but it's not an animal that is grazing into the neighbor's property, but a fire breaks out. Now, even if this fire is unintentional, we're not talking about Absalom when he set Joab's field on fire here. Remember, Absalom told Joab to come over and Joab wasn't paying any attention to Absalom's messages. He wasn't returning his calls. And so Absalom says, I'll show Joab. And he told his servants, go out in Joab's field, set it on fire. Let's see if he comes now. And now that was intentional. But here you get the sense it's not necessarily malicious. It's just an accident. They were burning, doing an intentional burn, maybe doing briars, burning up the briars and stuff like that. But it got out of control and it ends up consuming the grain or the field of the neighbor. And in that case, even if it's unintentional, there needed to be restitution. And the law required that. Today, you have to go often to get a civil suit in order to get that restitution. But not so back then in Israel, that you, if you violated that law, restitution was immediately due to you. And then let me keep moving here. I know these are a lot of case laws, and then I got several things I want to say about all these things, but I want you to hear this. Then the next one, case number 4, is verse 7 through 9. Now, this involves stolen property that previously was in possession of a neighbor. In verse 7, you have a situation where a man gives his neighbor some property. Now, the property itself is not stolen, okay? Or he gives them some money. Maybe you're going out of town and you said, you know, hey, will you watch this for me while I go out of town? And your neighbor says, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And then suddenly, while you're away, somebody comes and he steals that thing that your neighbor was watching for you. Now, what are you going to do? Well, if it was a thief and the thief is caught, the thief has to pay double. But what do you do if the thief is not caught? That would be a difficult situation, wouldn't it? Somebody, a friend of yours, has given you something to keep and watch for, and then it's gone. And you didn't take it. And you don't know who did. What are you going to do? Well, the law says in verse 8, if the thief is not caught, the owner must appear with the neighbor before the judges to determine the case. And so it has to go to court. And whoever is found guilty pays double. That's in verses 7 through 9. And then you had cases that are kind of similar, verses 10 to 15, but these are liability cases involving things that you might rent or you might loan to your neighbor. So verse 10 and 11, for example, something happens, there's a disappearance or a death of an animal or an injury to an animal that you borrowed, and an oath shall be made between the two of them before the Lord. Look at verse 10. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies, or is hurt, or is driven away. Anybody have ever had to take care of other people's animals when they were out of town? Okay. And something happens to it. You're like, oh no. You know, quick, go to the Walmart and get a goldfish that looks just like it. And so here, I'm kidding a little bit, but here is the situation where you're watching somebody else's animals and something's happened to it. What are you going to do? Well, it says that an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them. So both parties have to take an oath. Now, the significance of this is an oath, boys and girls, is where someone, in this case, two people, must swear. We saw this just this week with the inauguration. They raise their right hand and they swear in the presence of witnesses and before God about what they're about to testify. Now, the reason for this is because, and the reason we do this in the courts too, is we know that men can lie to men. Okay, we know that men can break oaths with other men. But we also know as believers that when an oath is taken, however, before God, that man will never be allowed to get away with lying to God. He might get away with it for a season. He might even get away with it for the rest of his life in this world. But when you take an oath, one of the reasons oaths and vows are serious is because we are asking God to witness what we're about to say. We're asking God to enter into judgment as to whether what we say is true or not, or if it's a promissory oath, you know, what we are promising that we will do. That's President Trump just took a promissory oath. Okay, I will, to the best of my ability, protect, preserve, defend the Constitution of the United States. It's a promissory oath. And he's asking God to witness as to what he has just promised that he would do. And so it is very serious, and that's why if they don't know what happened to the animal, or nobody, the owner doesn't know, and the guy who was taking care of it you know, doesn't know what happened to it, they take an oath. If it is stolen, however, verse 12, restitution must be made. And then finally, and I want to spend the rest of the time in applications. Finally, in verse 14 and 15, here's a case where an animal is borrowed. And the owner, in one case, is present, and then in another case, he's not present. When the owner is present, when you're borrowing an animal, and the owner of that animal is there with you in the field, then you do not owe restitution. If the owner is not present, if you borrow, say, a donkey to help with the work that you're doing, and the owner is not present, and something happens to that donkey, then restitution had to be made. That is, the liability is on the borrower when the owner is not present. But if the owner is there, say the owner comes over with a chainsaw, and the two of you are working on cutting down trees, and something happens to the chainsaw while both of you are there, well, then there is no restitution. That is, the owner of the chainsaw incurs the risk. Okay, that's what's going on here. So if you borrow a chainsaw and you damage it, you pay for it. But if your neighbor comes over and brings a chainsaw and it's, you know, it's damaged cutting down one of your trees, well, it's really kind of on your neighbor. You might want to help him out with the cost of it, but that's what the law back then required. We're talking about what was required. Now, we just went through a lot of case laws, and I know that was difficult to probably process all these different situations here, but let's make some sense of all this here and what it means for us today. I already hinted at one of the applications earlier, and that is, what is the antidote to thou shalt not steal? Paul the Apostle tells us that when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the evidence of that faith in Christ is not only that they forsake actively stealing, but that they also then begin to work. That is, though the commandment is stated in the negative, thou shalt not steal, there is a positive injunction for us to do our duty before God. All of us have duties before God. Even you young children, you have obligations before God because you are to honor your mother and your father. And that means you need to do your chores. I hope you have chores at home. You need to do your chores when you're asked to empty the wastebasket or take the trash out or load the dishwasher. Those are duties that you have. You are a member of that family. You have obligations to participate in the work of that family. It means also that you have a duty, young people, to work at your schoolwork. You have a duty to do your homework. You have a duty to do your reading assignments, your math, your science labs, and everything else. You have this obligation. It's not just coming from mom and dad or the teacher at the local school, but it is coming from God Himself. Whatever your hand finds itself doing, what does the scripture say? Do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Not just when mom's eye is on you, not just when dad is asking, have you done such and such as I asked you to do? But do it as unto the Lord, even when no one else is looking. You know God is always seeing. It's just like that oath. God is there taking account. He has heard what your parents commanded you, and it's your duty to do it. And that's true of us as adults as well. We have obligations to our employer. I have an obligation to this church to serve you. That means I need to be a good steward of my time. I need to not be lazy. Laziness is a form of theft. When I'm lazy, I'm essentially stealing from you. And when you are looking at Facebook, when you ought to be doing something else at work, that is stealing from our employer. We ought to be the best employees as Christians. We ought to be diligent. And these commandments remind us that if we want to keep ourselves from the temptation of theft, there's one great antidote to that temptation, and that is to work and work unto the Lord. Now, even those of you who are retired, as one Presbyterian minister said, you're not even really retired. You're just retreading. There are other things you can do to be a good steward of your time that God has given you there. But remember what Proverbs says. He who is slack in his work is akin to him who destroys. That is, laziness is like being a sacker of cities. One who causes it to crumble. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Paul says, "For we hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." And he says, get to work. You don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Some people thought that the second coming of Christ was imminent. And so they thought, well, what's the point? What's the point of doing anything if Christ is going to be coming back next month? And Paul says, you get to work. When the master returns, let him find you doing what you were supposed to be doing. You don't worry about when Jesus comes back. You work, and Jesus will come back when he's told to come back. And until that time, we're not to be idle thinking, I think he's coming back tomorrow. I think I'll take a holiday today. But the servant who is faithful is the servant who is doing what his master told him to do. And when the master comes home, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, or in the evening, and he sees him doing what he was supposed to be doing, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. 1 Timothy chapter 5 warns of not putting younger widows on the list, the diaconal list, because they'll learn just to be idle, and that'll lead to more problems. So he encourages them to remarry and have kids and raise those kids to be busy and be employed. So we see, first of all, the importance of work. The importance of work. Secondly, we see that God takes the sin of stealing very seriously. That God will hold us accountable for theft. And that the scriptures say, when we look at those that are shut out from the kingdom, among the list of those that are shut out are those who are thieves. But the other thing we should see is the New Testament makes it perfectly clear that there is grace, even for thieves. Because even before Jesus finished his earthly ministry, one of the two thieves on either side of him repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is to show, I think, that there is mercy for us all. That whatever sin one is guilty of, we learn by the example of this thief that we can always say, remember me, Lord Jesus. And Jesus will say, I tell you that you shall be with me in paradise. The other thing that we see is that when we look at the law of God closely, we realize, as Paul says in the book of Romans, we have all fallen short of the eighth commandment. And we all have a need for Jesus Christ. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus Christ, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach our children and our grandchildren. They need Jesus Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit to also persuade our neighbors that they too, before a holy God, are not righteous in his sight. And no amount of good works will ever cause our neighbor to enter into glory. They need Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should be earnest, as God gives us, winsomely earnest, but earnest about the salvation of those around us here. There's one other thing I want to say, and that is, I want to talk and maybe gear this a little bit to you young people here. Young people, teenagers, and young adults. And especially I want to say this, and I hope this isn't too hard. I want to say this particularly to those of you who still have not confessed Jesus Christ publicly as your Lord and Savior, and have been under the privileges of this church for a long time. You need to realize that when you grow up in the church and you do not confess Jesus personally as your own Lord and Savior, you are stealing. You are stealing from Jesus. And you are stealing from God the Father. Why do I say that? Because Jesus and the Father with the Spirit are owed glory. And when we do not acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and commit to Him publicly before men and follow Him in obedience, we are robbing Jesus of what He is owed as the King and the Lord of glory. You see, the Bible tells us a day is coming and soon will be here when every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess this one fundamental truth: Jesus is Lord. That glory is going to be acknowledged. But when men refuse to give Jesus that glory in this life, God will make them pay restitution for eternity. He will make them pay a double portion. Not only will they first pay and give Him the glory that they refuse to give Him by bending the knee and confessing with the tongue that He is Lord, they secondly then will pay a double restitution. God will judge them in wrath and they will spend eternity under condemnation in hell, making restitution for the rest of their existence. And you say, why should they have to pay such a high penalty for the crime of not glorifying Jesus? Because God is an infinite God of infinite glory. You are robbing Him of what is so self-evident. And so I really want to challenge you. And again, I hope this isn't too hard on you young people, but I want you to see you're stealing from God. I don't want to force you into a commitment you're not prepared to make from the heart. But if you're not prepared to make it from the heart, I really want you to ask yourself, why am I not prepared to make it from the heart to give Jesus what is His due? What's holding you back? What is keeping you from honoring Jesus? Is there something sinful that you're unwilling to relinquish? Is it pride? Is it bitterness towards another person that you know that if you are to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, you'll have to forgive that person? What is it? Is it the desire for other things? Remember how Jesus said some seed fell in the soil and it sprang up, but it was choked out by the thorns and the thistles, the cares and the concerns of life. It was the desire for other things. It was the desire for success. It was the desire to be popular among my friends. It was the desire to have cool things, money, material things. Don't let those things hinder you from your mission. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Get the pruning shears out and trim back the things that are hindering you in your life. The things that are hindering you from serving Jesus Christ and giving Christ the honor and the glory that's His. He's going to get it from all men eventually. Why not even now ask Him to say, Lord, please give me the grace to give You the glory. Lord, I know I have a wicked heart. I know that I have this innate sin nature that resists doing Your will. But Lord, overcome that sin nature in my life by pouring out Your Spirit in my heart and in my mind. Illuminate the Scriptures to my mind. Lord, let me see Your truth in Your Word. Let me see the light of your word, please, that I might behold wonderful things, that I might behold His name who is wonderful, that I might see Jesus, my Savior, and that I might go to Him as a publican and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, Zacchaeus did it, didn't he? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, the short little man who couldn't see Jesus. And so he climbs up into the tree. What's he doing? He's putting himself in a position where he can see Jesus. There's hindrances in his life to seeing Jesus. And Zacchaeus says, I'll take care of that. I'll put myself in a place where I will see Jesus clearly. And he sees Jesus clearly. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, come down here because I'm eating lunch with you today. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, if I have defrauded anybody and they have a charge against me, I will what? I'll make restitution. I'll pay them back even fivefold, even according to the law of God. That's how Jesus knew that Zacchaeus had been born again. Zacchaeus was willing to repent. Zacchaeus was willing to make restitution. Zacchaeus was willing to make past wrongs right. And was willing to seek forgiveness with anybody that he may have previously offended. And we should all be willing to do that, shouldn't we? Many times I've had to do that myself. Let's not let anything hinder us from giving Jesus His glory. Look at the infinite love of Jesus for you. Look how much He loves you. Look at the death He suffered for you. Look at the bloodshed. Look at the wrath of God poured out on Him. Look at how He stood there. He got slapped. He got spit in the face. He was mocked. He was scourged. And he could have called angels down like that and ended it all. But He was faithful to His Father. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, so that your sins could be atoned for and you could receive His righteousness when you trust in Him. Give Him the glory for that. Go home. Go to your room. Get on your knees and say, Father, forgive me. Help me, O Lord, to receive Jesus and to give You the glory for what He has done in my life. Help me, Lord. Send me Your Spirit. Awaken me. Revive me. Regenerate me. Whatever it may need be. Jesus is not giving you the stiff arm. He's inviting you. Please, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden with guilt and with sin and with the demands of the law, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together.